To Luke chapter 13. Luke 13 and verse 1, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered these things? I tell you nay, or no, that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, or no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And he spake a parable unto them, and we'll read the parable in a moment. The words of Jesus here, speaking to his disciples and to all of us. I want you to imagine, if you could, these words being spoken to you yourself by Jesus. He said, suppose ye. We suppose a lot of things. I remember Pastor preached a message a few weeks back about how some arguments get started by all the things that our mind supposes, you know. You called somebody, they didn't get the message, you supposed that they didn't like you, and, you know, the whole thing snowballs on supposition. He said, suppose ye. We suppose a lot of things. Not just men of this world, but Christians, we, as God's followers, he was speaking to people who were following him. As followers of God, we suppose a lot of things. We assume things to be a certain way. There's a number of things here in this passage that I believe Jesus is pointing us to, but I just want to think about that for a moment. Things that we suppose. That we suppose that there is a way of things in this spiritual world. This is what was being talked about, some kind of wrath or judgment, and why or why it was not, or when it was delivered, upon whom it was delivered, why things go the way they go. We suppose a lot of things in this life about why things go the way they go. I've been trying to get out of the habit of supposing things. I've mentioned to you some of my own personal struggles with these things in other sermons. And I'm getting a little bit better. Not a lot, but a little bit. Thursday evening, I tore my minivan all apart because it needed another wheel bearing. I got the whole front end all tore apart, got it up on jack stands, and I thought, Friday, I'm going to climb in the other van and drop that part off to my friend and have him press that bearing in for me. Friday morning, I got a full book of patients at work. I got all kinds of things to do, so I'm ready early. I'm just going to drop that thing off. And I got up early that morning. I was studying. I did dishes for my wife. I was on it. And I grabbed that part, throw it in the van. Man, things are going good. Get in the van, turn the key, nothing. Like, you've got to be kidding me. I know enough now that instead of just curling into a ball like I would normally do, I start laughing, because now I don't know what's coming now. I have any idea. So I'm looking around and thinking, what do I do? Like, well, I got to go to the auto parts store, so I get in the go-kart. And I drive up to the auto parts store where my buddy Gary Wheaton, who I ask you to pray for, his garage up there. I get up there, I'm flying along in the go-kart. Go to parallel park, man, I'm on top of it. Lose control, wipe out, and hit my neighbor's car. Like, what is the deal? My tie rod come apart on the go-kart. So I'm up there. I'm working on my go-kart now. and trying to find a part to fix the tie rod just so I can drive back and forth and figure out what's wrong with my other van so I can go drop off a part and get the other one fixed. And so I'm there. I'm stuck. I mean, and it still hasn't occurred to me. I still don't know what's going on. And there's my friend sulking in the corner. He's lost everything he had last night. And it comes together in my mind. Okay, Lord, this is where you want me to be. I drove the only thing I got left to drive up here, and you stranded me here. And this is, I'm kind of slow, but this is where you want me to be. But I used to be a type of person that the minute I turned that key, I would be like, oh, I've done everything right. I got up and I studied and I did dishes and why is this happening to me? And I supposed things. I got to my buddy's house and I heard him there in the corner. He's crying. And he's lost everything. I don't understand. This is my third fire. Twice my house, once my business. I don't understand. Everybody says things happen for a reason, but I don't understand. He said, it can't be that it happens for a reason. It must just happen. It must just happen. And I think, three things in a row? Uh-uh. No. No, I just got done with three things in a row. That's on purpose. But we suppose a lot of things. We start supposing things. We start getting angry with God. We start getting angry at our spouse. We start supposing. We suppose a lot of things. The first thing that we suppose here in this passage is, and Jesus addresses it, he says, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans. We suppose that bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people. We suppose that, and we even believe that that's scriptural. It's not. That is the false idea and the religion of karma. It's even preached by the Ad Council today. You'll see commercials for karma. The government trying to push us to have better karma. They're actually using our tax dollars to produce commercials for karma. That bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people. That almost sounds biblical. It sounds very much like you reap what you sow. There's a difference in that verse, and if we have time, we'll address it later. It's not the same thing. Because reaping and sowing speaks of future things. That's not instantaneous. That's a different spiritual lesson, reaping and sowing and reaping. But we have this supposition that bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. And if you think you're a good person, I intend to whittle you down. If you've looked at your life and feel as though you're a self-made man or woman, Ecclesiastes chapter number 9 and verse 11, he said, I return, this is Solomon, the Bible says, the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. And we know that God is in, when he speaks of time and chance there, he's speaking of things that are out of man's control, not out of God's control. But you cannot control it. You can make what at the time is the wisest financial decision in the world, and everything could change. You know, you could put everything you had into some type of new energy-saving car, and tomorrow we could be flying around like the Jetsons. You can't control that. There are things outside of your realm, outside of your control, and he addresses that there, that in this world, it's not so. You can do everything right. And if you're living under the supposition that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people, you're going to be sorely disappointed. You're going to be bitter, you're going to be moping around, and you're going to be angry with God. And that's the result of living like that. Job's friends made the same mistake. If we turn to Job chapter number 4, while we're not too far away, Job chapter number 4, in verse 7 through 9, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. This is Job's friends. He said, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I've seen, they that plow iniquity sow wickedness, reap the same. He said, this is your fault, Job. Now we know from behind the scenes that Job's problem was not his fault. We know that. We know that he had not caused that. This is his friend giving bad advice. He said, by the blast of God they perish, and the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. God rebukes him, this friend of Job, in Job 42. Verse 7. It always cracks me up when people use Job's friend's words as gospel truth. And then God says at the end of Job, no, they were all wrong. They think because it was a verse in the Bible that, you know, that they didn't read the whole chapter and find out what was going on. Job 42 and verse 7. And it was so after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. We do not live under karma. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. And we'll address that later. Turning back to the book of Luke now. He said, suppose ye, in verse 2, that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered these things. Another thing that we suppose is that certain evils, notice that they were sinners above all Galileans. We suppose that certain evils will cause a reaction from God, but others won't. In other words, we suppose that there's an imaginary line. There's an imaginary line, and once you cross that line, the hammer's fallen. And then what happens is, as you grow up, you know, and you get to be a young adult, and there's not as many restrictions on your life, and you're looking at that line, and you jump across one day, and nothing happens. And now you begin to live your life a whole new way, because you had lived under the supposition that you got to that line, and the hammer fell, and you found out it didn't fall. And you suppose that everything in the Bible was wrong because of that. Well, I personally, you may have brought upon yourself that supposition, but I have personally never heard a preacher preach that there's a line there. There are time frames in which God may not. There are some time frames we see in the book of Revelation that he gave Jezebel space to repent, and she didn't, and then he dropped the hammer. But you have taken that supposition upon yourself to believe that there's a line there. And you went out and crossed that line and nothing happened. You know, the Bible addresses that in Psalms chapter 50. Psalms chapter 50, and in the previous verses, he said all the things that they were doing. They had just slowly crossed over this line. They'd slowly become thieves. They'd slowly become adulterers, slanderers. Verse 21, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. I just watched. You did all of that. I didn't do nothing. You know, if there were a line, And when we crossed it, the hammer fell. That would, in a way, be us controlling God, pushing his buttons. He said, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest I was altogether such as one as thyself." Ah, now we understand the root of our theology. I have a line, and you have a line. And if you don't believe it, I'm pretty good at pushing you to your line. I can push you there. You and I have a line. There's only so much I'll take. And then I'm coming unglued. I'm pretty quiet. I am a quiet volcano. I mean, I can simmer and stew for a long time, but when I blow, it's bad. It's not good. We all have a line. And we assumed that God had a line. No. That was something we supposed. He said, "Thou thoughtest I was altogether such as one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order in thine eyes." I'm going to fix all this. People that did bad and nothing happened to them, and they've been proud and haughty, and people that did good but bad happened to them, I'm going to straighten this all out. I will set it in order, is what he said. It's out of order right now. He is given a certain amount of space to this universe, and it is out of order. But he's going to set it in order, for sure. Back in Luke. Notice, he said in verse 3, "Nay, no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." We can look at some of the bad things that happen in the world, and we like to live under the false idea that these things won't happen to me. My friend was living under the false security that his house had burnt and his business had burnt, therefore nothing else was left to burn in his life. Well, no, he can keep on burning it again and again and again. And my cars can keep on breaking down until I get around to giving him the gospel. But we live under the false supposition that we're in a safety zone for whatever reason. It's kind of ridiculous. I mean, if you think about it, we live in a safety zone for two reasons. One, because we think it all happened to us already. It can't happen. Then the other safety zone is it's never happened to me, so it's never going to happen. There's only two places to be. It's happened or it's never happened. Both of those people think they're safe. Well, it can't be. Neither of them are. Neither of them are safe. But we live under that supposition. Most of us live under the supposition that it's never happened, so it never will happen to me. We look at tragedies that have happened to everybody else and we say, no, not going to happen to me. Or maybe we look at past tragedies and we say, I'm safe now. I've done my time. No. In Psalm 49, 11, we're leaning heavily upon some of the wisdom that God imparted to David and his son Solomon this morning. Psalm 49 and verse 11. Only the Bible can speak like this. Notice what it says. Their inward thought is. Only the Bible can give you the inward thoughts. You know, other books can give you a narration. Concerning the proud, considering the haughty of this world, he says, their inward thought is that their houses will continue forever. Well, all of us would say, well, I know I'm going to die. Now, you really don't live on Monday like you're going to die. We really have pushed that off far to the end of our brain, that whole death thing. It's way out there. We don't realize how close it is. David told the Lord to help him number his days. Help him understand. His life is short. that he would live with a spiritual urgency to please God. Help me to number my days. Their inward thought is that, you know, they've pushed death, you know, so far to the end of our brain that we never look at it as a reality. Well, it's more real every day. Every moment. They supposed that it was a long ways away. We suppose a lot of things. Notice one of the other things that we suppose, one of the things that God detests. In Luke 13, he said, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans." God knew their thoughts of their hearts. And because they were still alive and not in the same troubles, they believed that they were better than those people. Just because there's no calamity in your life, just because everything's going well. Jesus said, "Nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." They supposed that they were better than those in great calamity. In Psalm 73, we won't turn there. The Psalm 73 is the famous psalm about the singer in the house of God that he'd gotten envious of the wicked. You know, he started looking at things and he said, you know, people that do bad have it better off than me. And I spend every day singing and leading worship in the house of God every single day. And I have problems and troubles and difficulties, and wicked men that don't do anything right have such good lives. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, it's very much like what one of Christian's friends came and said to him. He said, you know, Christian, ever since you came across this idea of sin and all these biblical things, you've had nothing but problems. And in Psalm 73, verses 5 through 8 says that those that are in great ease, those that are rich, those that have that live wickedly in this world and have everything they need, and it says they speak evil of calamity. In other words, they look at people that have problems and say there's something wrong with them. They always have problems. Oh, we got to be careful how we judge. Just because everything goes wrong for somebody does not mean that they're wicked. And by saying that, we make ourselves feel better that we think we're righteous. And it's not true. It's simply not so. Our status in life has nothing to do with it. There's another supposition that we find, is that our belief of fair or unfair will matter to God. It doesn't. Romans chapter 9 says, "Who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to the thing that formed it, why hast thou formed me thus?" Whether you think it's fair or not, you're not going to have any room to talk to God. We are all very low. And we sang that song, I can't think of the title of it now, but one of the songs we sang this morning has a worm in it, or a phrase in it that says, "Is such a worm as I." And a lot of the newer editions have changed that. They've taken out worm. People don't like to think of themselves as worms. And they've taken that out of all the newer editions. But you know, we're all pretty low. I mean, we compare ourselves with each other and whatnot, and the Bible says we're not wise. Comparing ourselves and measuring ourselves by ourselves is not wise. There's really only one rule, and that's God, and we all are inadequate. We're all on the same plane of inadequacy. So forget about what you think you are and what you aren't. The whole word God speaks of supremely higher than everything else that you can imagine. So the idea of looking at ourselves and supposing things is ridiculous. And then Jesus gives a parable now in Luke 13. We must move on. In verse 6, he spake also this parable. This parable, I believe, is designed to flush out all of your suppositions. Take on a whole new perspective
He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. We see the position
between the owner of the vineyard and the tree. Tree has no rights. Owner of the vineyard, supreme being. Our relationship is infinitely, I mean, we are infinitely even less than this parable. But nonetheless, a certain man had a tree. He could do with it whatever he wants. He had a tree planted in his vineyard. He came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then he said to the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" And he answered and said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." There are some thoughts here that I believe can debunk and deal with many of our suppositions. First of all, in considering that good things happen to bad people, and we don't understand what happens in this world, first of all, note that God is long-suffering there. He said, "These 3 years I come seeking fruit." 3 years I've sought fruit on this. That's pretty patient. Not a single fruit in 3 years. I mean, no hope for fruit. He said, "Cut it down." You know, a fig tree is not like other trees. I didn't know this till not all that long ago. Most of my life I didn't know this. The fig tree produces figs before it produces leaves. It's not like he came in spring and it was lush with leaves and he said, maybe this year it'll, maybe. No, it produces leaves then fruit, or fruit then leaves. It's the opposite of other trees. So when he came to it, it was a dead tree. I mean, it looked dead. There's nothing on it. You look for fruit before you look for leaves. And if there's no fruit, more than likely there'll be no leaves. I mean, this thing is useless. But God was very long-suffering with the dead tree. He's long-suffering with the world and the dead trees. And all of us, we see even more long-suffering when Jesus says, "Well, let me fertilize it." That just seems ridiculous, to fertilize a dead tree. Jesus says, "Let me have it. Let me take it. Let me work with it." That's a wonderful thought just to think about. Let me work with that dead tree. Let me have that dead tree. We see also that punishment is long overdue for all of us. As Jesus said back there in answering his friends, he said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Punishment is overdue for all of us. Every person sitting in this room, punishment is overdue. Punishment is overdue. Your only hope this morning is that Jesus Christ will work with you a little bit. That's it. That's all you got. That Jesus Christ would work with you a little bit. Because punishment is overdue for all of us. Another thing we see in this parable that Jesus... You know, this is one of the only parables that Jesus... There's nothing given before it that tells us what it's about, and nothing given after it. Usually there's a little intro that says, "The kingdom of God is like this." I mean, we're not really given much of anything to go on here. I believe that's because there is so much application in this parable. There is so much. It's limitless. The next thing that I'll point out in this is that all the good that we may have that somebody else who a tower didn't fall on didn't have was from Christ anyway. It was all from him. So the whole conversation about were these people worse than others, it's moot point. If I was better, it was because of Christ. So it's a moot point. I do also want to note that there is a chastening, however, for cumbering the ground. He said, "Why cumbereth it the ground?" And Jesus said, "Well, let me have it, and if it doesn't bear fruit after that, then cut it down." There is chastening in this life. That's one part of the equation that we haven't spoken of this morning. And when difficulties come, it is worthy to ask, "Lord, am I being chastened for something?" It's a worthy question. You need to know whether you're Jonah or Job. There's a difference. I mean, that's the question that you need to find out. When things happen to me, I'm like, okay, have I been Jonah or have I been Job? What's going on here? What's my condition? What's my situation? Notice this tree was in the vineyard. It was his own. It was planted in his vineyard. The Bible tells us that judgment will begin at the house of God. You're more picky about the trees that are in your vineyard. They get a little more pruning and chastening than, you know. Things that are planted in your vineyard are there to bear fruit. You're going to be more picky about it. In a way, you may have more calamity as an obedient child of God than a lost person. Because you're going to have some chastening mixed into your life. They have none of that. Next of all, I want to notice that idea of cumbering the ground. You know, we're so self-centered and our world is so tiny that God is doing some very big picture stuff here. He can see the whole vineyard. He can see all of it. And we're, you know, something may seem bad that happens to us, like my car breaking down. You know, and we can sulk and we can get all upset. But there's some big picture stuff happening that's pretty wonderful. And occasionally that includes what may look like some calamity towards us, but it's not really that bad. I think all of us, if we could know that our breaking down car might lead to the salvation of a soul, we would be out there beating the pieces out of it if we thought that would do it. So really, this idea of cumbering the ground, it's there's much more at stake. There's so much more going on. And so sometimes what we perceive as calamity is for the good of the ground, for the good of the vineyard. There's a lot of big picture things going on. But chastening is especially for those in the vineyard. Hebrews 12, 6 through 7 says, "If you be without chastening, then you're not sons. If you've never been chastened, you're not a child of God." He's trying to keep you fruitful. So he chastens you and he keeps you fruitful for your own sake. You know, as we consider the idea of chastening, sometimes we get discouraged. And again, I mentioned that's what Psalm 73 was all about. Asaph was getting discouraged about the life of being a Christian, but fret not. Asaph got turned around. He said, "Then I went to the house of God and I understood." I understood. I got the picture now. I got that bigger picture now. I understand what we're trying to accomplish now. I'm on the same page. Romans 8:18, a lot of encouragement through Romans 8. But lastly, I just want to look at Romans 8:18. It says, "For I reckon," and that's, by the way, different than supposing. That word means "I know." It's "I know." "I know that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Thinking that bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people is not the same as sowing and reaping. "That which a man soweth, that shall he also reap." the sufferings and the difficulty of this time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We understand that the difficulties that we sow in this day will be blessed. You can't even compare them. How bad today is cannot be compared with how good tomorrow is. We also know Romans 8:28, while we're here, all things work together for good to them that love God. See, those that hate God, they don't have that promise. All things, these things that we suffer, work together for good to them that love God, for the good of the vineyard, for the mass good of God's plan, which we will rejoice in a time to come. To them who are the called according to his purpose. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We suppose a lot of things. I've debated with people that had a lot of suppositions that never spent 10 minutes in this book, really searching it out, really trying to understand the context of a verse, context of a passage, context of the whole Bible. We suppose a lot of things, and even as believers, we get supposing things. We get living our lives trying to keep our good flowing. Can't do it. Except ye all repent, shall all likewise perish. We all have a measure of repentance. We all have a measure of punishment that's overdue in our lives. And we owe that to the grace of God. We all have to repent. The Christian life is not repent and get saved. It's a life of repenting. It's a life of constant living in constant repentance, constant turning, constant confession, constant turning away. We'll turn the services over to Brother Larry and have a song.